Have you ever heard someone say, rules were made to be broken? I've heard it said a couple of times to me, and usually they laugh after they say it. But unfortunately, this motto is far too familiar among those of us who profess Christ. In fact, could it not be that sometimes our practice belies a hidden belief that rules aren't really that important? One author said, is it possible that with all the positive signs of spiritual life in your church or in your heart, there is still a sad disregard for your own personal holiness? It's safe to say that holiness has never become a Christian fad, or a fad of anyone. The psalmist in chapter 119, verses 9 through 16, provides the paradigm for following the way of the godly. He submits the question in verse 9, how shall a young man keep his way pure? He answers it by guarding according to your word. What does the question mean? What is he talking about? Well, the way is a mode of living or of a character. To be pure is morally clean, blameless, righteous. So the question he's posing is, how do I maintain a righteous pattern of living? The answer to that question is by guarding it according to your word. To guard is to keep, to watch, to preserve. It's to cause a state or condition to remain. According to expresses a conformity to a standard or a rule. The word of God, we know what that is. It's the words given to us by God. So the answer then, putting it together, is subjecting all of life to a rigorous and thoughtful application of Scripture. So here is what I believe is the point of that verse. It is the only means by which we can guard a pure pattern of living is a wholehearted commitment to regulate all of life in conformity with the revealed will of God. I'll say it one more time. The only means by which we can guard, preserve, or keep a pure pattern of living is a wholehearted commitment to regulate all of life in conformity with the revealed will of God. Very simply put, in verse 10, the psalmist continues, with my whole heart, I seek you. So in order to guard or to preserve this way of living, this pure pattern, this righteous way of life, is not by passively hiding in a castle, not by necessarily constructing a set of rules by which we can make ourselves holy, but it is an active pursuit, a seeking of God as He has declared Himself in His Word. Well, how do we seek God? Well, the next 9 or so verses tell us how we can do that. First, we seek God by submitting our mind to the purifying words of Scriptures. He starts right away in 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To store up is to treasure or to hide. The words of Scripture become something that is to be sought after like that of a costly treasure. The parable in the New Testament talks about the kingdom of God being something so precious that someone, when he found it, would buy a whole field. That pearl of great price was something that he gives everything he has and he latches onto it. Because it's the treasure. It's what he loves. It's what he seeks. It's what he desires. Our minds are supposed to desire the Word of God in a way that it hides and treasures it up. We submit our minds to the purifying words of Scripture by daily meditation on them. Right down further along in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It's not just a casual perusal of the Word of God. It's an intense looking into it. It's a fixing your eyes. It's focused. It's intense. Similar to what Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here, the words of Scripture are so much a part of life that they penetrate to everything. Whether you're sitting, whether you're walking, whether you're at work, whether you're playing, whatever you're doing in life, the Word of God remains a central, fixed idea that you live by. One way you can meditate is obviously daily and personal. Reading the Bible, very simply put. Lots of times reading the Bible all the way through in a year is a good idea because it continually reminds us of things that we might look over. Reading through the whole Bible gives us a context by which we can understand who God is and how He has related Himself to us. Also, studying individual books of the Bible, that we a little more in depth, maybe reading commentaries about it and spending just a set of time, like maybe a month or several weeks, in which you can really just center on one book and really glean out of it what the Word of Scripture is saying. And then just praying through the Psalms is one way also you can meditate. The Psalms has a great way of richly providing words and emotions and ideas that we all have a connection with. The psalmist lived in life as we live in life. He had problems like we have problems. He had struggles like we have struggles. He had joys and he had sadness. And in this particular scripture of the Psalms, it's great to pray through them, to allow the words of Scripture to not just become an academic study, but to become a living part of our life. Not only can we do this personally, but also corporately, together as a church. We do this every Sunday when we come and we sing the words of Scripture. When we hear the Word of God being read and hear the Word of God being preached. And as we dwell upon the Word of God, it becomes a treasure to us. It sinks into our minds and begins to inform us on how we should live. So first, we seek God by submitting our mind to the purifying words of Scripture. Second, we seek God by submitting our will to listen to Him. You notice when the psalmist is speaking in this set of verses, he's really careful to understand that it's not something he does by his pure willpower. In verse 10, he says, "Let me not wander from your commandments." He recognizing that there's a role that the Holy Spirit plays that keeps him walking in the way of truth. He understands that his heart is wicked and that he wanders away from God so easily. And yet the Holy Spirit is there. And he prays to the Holy Spirit to restrain him from sin and to keep him submitted to the words of Scripture. He puts himself in the posture of a slave to a king, as a servant to a master. He doesn't call the shots. He recognizes that the king is the one who directs his life. You find this in Ezekiel 36:27, where we see the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Is that something we, just by our wills, by sheer willpower, just step into? Like, today I will obey all 10 of the commandments and succeed. But it's a recognition that we will fail, but that the Holy Spirit will ultimately work in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. We submit our will to God by disciplining ourselves. You find this in 1 Corinthians 9, where when Paul talks about how he disciplines himself for the race of life. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." It's not just a matter of sitting back and letting the Holy Spirit work through you. That is true. But it's also actively pursuing the cause of God. It's seeing the commandments of God as something that we urgently must do. It's not a careless endeavor. It's not a matter of if we get around to it. You know, if the time schedule works out and we have 15 minutes here, we have a half an hour here, or if we have an hour here, we'll set some time aside. The picture is quite graphic. He's a boxer. He's in the ring and he's fighting in the midst of a contest. And this is not just a contest for a material reward. It's not a trophy. But it's a contest of death or life. The Bible says that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Our strive for holiness is a strive that matters much. It's not done carelessly, but wholeheartedly. Just as you would strive in a contest with all the power that you have. Like an athlete who prepares and prepares and prepares, sweat and tears. Thirdly, we seek God by delighting in His law. Further down in verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." Often what we think about and what we like is expressed in how we speak and how we relate to other people. And if I like something, I'm going to talk about it. People who know me a lot know that I like the Maryland Terrapins. I like basketball, and so I talk about it. At work, it's really easy to talk about sports because It's a really easy topic. They're not going to get mad at me if I talk about my love of the Maryland Terrapins. No one's going to look at me like I'm crazy. If I talk about the Ravens, that's natural. Everyone likes the Ravens. No debate. Well, maybe not everybody. But most people at work are Ravens fans, so it's really easy. No confrontation involved. But when it comes to talking about things that actually matter, like God, it becomes a whole different story. All of a sudden, everyone gets quite quiet. Most people, I mean, if you talk about God casually, they'll be all right. But if you start talking about God and how it influences their actual daily life, they switch the conversation really quickly to something else. They don't want to talk about it. Tim Tebow is a controversial football player, at least a year or two ago. He doesn't come out in conversation very much now. But when he was doing well, a former teammate of his said this: "Tebow, regardless of whether I wish he'd just shut up after a game and go hug his teammates, I think he's a winner, and I respect that about him. I think that when he accepts the fact that we know that he loves Jesus Christ, then I think I'll like him a little better. I don't hate him because of that. I would just rather not have to hear that every single time he takes a good snap or makes a good handoff." So this teammate doesn't mind that Tebow talks about God. He just doesn't want to hear all the time. There's a common thing called Tebowing, where every time Tebow made a good play, he'd bend on one knee and look up to the sky. This guy apparently wasn't a fan of that. He didn't care that God was part of his life. Just don't make him everything. As long as God is just kind of hidden in a compartment over here that you casually talk about, then it's fine. But once you make God actually part of your life and allow the commands of God to inform how you live, then the world starts to go, okay, you're a fanatic. You're taking it way too seriously. And so they put pressure not to talk about it. Just let it alone. There's another kind of pressure that comes that keeps us from talking about Christ, and that is the pressure or the fear of hypocrisy. This is more of a flesh-driven idea, where you're afraid if you talk about God too much, people will think that you're just some goody-two-shoes person who just is a hypocrite. We see we make mistakes, and we know we make mistakes. So when we do make a mistake, you often think that, well, I made a mistake, so if I talk about God and I disobey God, then somehow I'm a hypocrite. So I can't talk about God too much for fear of my sin showing that I really don't love God as much as I ought. But that's not true either. We all sin, but we still must talk about who Christ is. The lost will see that we sin. They will see our failures. But if we're consistent in our talk about who God is and what He means, they will see that. We also delight in His law by making it an all-consuming passion. It's something that matters to us. It's something that is part of us. One of the reasons the psalmist targets youth is that youth have a particular struggle with their desires or passions. They're often at a time of life where it hits home certain things of that nature. While it is true that youth possess a greater tendency toward immorality, per se, a greater reason for targeting youth is that in youth, the great decisions of life come to a climax. One commentator says, "Youth puts men where two ways meet and renders it imperative for them to select the course of life which they mean to follow. He declares that when a person sets about the regulation of his life, no advice will prove of any advantage unless he adopts the law of God as his rule and guide. While in youth you often set the course of your life, everyone, no matter age, must pattern his life after the wisdom of Scripture. To the youth, I admonish you to set a course of life that is structured around the Word of God. To those who have matured past their youth, I humbly urge you to persevere in the pattern of godliness set in your youth. To those who have never sought God, never discovered delight in the law of God, or consistently live according to the morals of the world, I plead with you to come to God through Christ, to repent of your sins and cling to Christ as your Savior from sin and your God. Let us all commit ourselves to regulate all of life in conformity with the revealed will of God through prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit." Let us turn to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done and making it possible for us to follow you and to know what you say and to live according to your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us to love you and to seek you with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. In your name we pray. Amen.